Oh, there he is. You know, this brother here, I was talking to him the other day about this. I remember when we had Mike Massey as our worship leader. And there were several weeks there that Mike was supposed to be here, but yet Mike didn't show up. We didn't know about it. I didn't know about it. I'll turn on that mic for you, brother. I didn't know about it until actually the next morning, Sunday morning, I checked my email, and Mike Massey through the night sent me an email that says, I'm not going to be there in the morning. And so I'm thinking, okay, what do we do? And, of course, this brother, you know, his name came up and we say, Brother Mike, can you help us again this morning? And there were several mornings. He did not know until Sunday morning that he was to be our worship leader. And I know that that's a difficult task. It really is. Getting together a set, getting the band together, getting all this information to Marilyn for the slides, all these things. And yet this brother stepped in without any complaint whatsoever. And I appreciate him so very much. Amen. He has served faithfully during these past several months. And so today we want to give you not only a card here that I was around today having everybody to sign. So we had a lot of people to sign this. But inside here is also gift cards for a restaurant here as well. But just a token of our appreciation to let you know how much we appreciate you so very much.
Thank you,
brother. God bless you.
Thank you.
Appreciate him so very much for all that he's done. Also, now, so, by the way, when I went around having people to sign the cards, people asked me, he's not leaving, is he? He's not leaving, is he? I said, no, he's not leaving. He's still going to be part of the band. And in fact, there will be times, I'm sure, that when Don Martyr cannot be here on a Sunday, I hope he lets us know long before then. But I know that Mike will be filling in for him during those times as well. So we appreciate Mike so very much for all his service, his faithfulness. That's to the Lord, to this church. Appreciate all that he's done for us. Also, today is our last day that Joel Bowers will be worshiping with us. Joel will finally be going to Tennessee. That's where Sue has been all this time. He's been here getting his house ready for sale. It's finally been sold. Not only getting his house ready for sale, but he's here almost every day at this church doing things that he says, I need to get this done before I leave. I need to get this done. He said he's still not through. So this week, I'm sure he's going to be here again doing more things that he wants to finish up before he leaves. But we're going to miss him. We miss Sue. I hopefully, if they're back this way, they'll certainly be coming to worship with us. We want to keep him and Sue in our prayers. We want to keep Corey and Nicole in our prayers, their children in our prayers, as they're still trying to finally gain residency, complete permanent residency here in the United States from Japan, and we hope and pray that happens for them. So I know he's anxious to get to his family. It's bittersweet for us, you know. We wanted to be with his family, but we're going to miss him. But we appreciate all the work that he has done. He has worked so hard in our properties ministry, and we still scramble every time we meet with the elders meeting. Who are we going to get to replace Joel? Who are we going to get to replace Joel? So Mike Gritt is no, he's not. No, we wouldn't do that to Mike. But we appreciate you so very much, brother. We love you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're continuing our series of lessons on God's servant in action. And when you turn to Mark chapter 7, actually, we're going to do this backwards. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15 and mark that. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, and just put a marker there. And after you do that, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Again, we're continuing our series of lessons on the Gospel of Mark, God's servant in action. Today we're going to be talking about the silence of God. Okay, the silence of God. We somehow skipped to the very last slide. I'm not sure what happened. There we go. There is a cliche that says silence is golden. And this is especially true when we find ourselves wanting to, you know, to speak derogatorily about someone, and yet we have the good sense to, you know, to keep our mouths closed. Or it's also true when you come home exhausted from a hard day's work, and all you want to do is just, you know, sit in that recliner and just get some peace and quiet. However, there are times when silence makes us uncomfortable. When I was a kid, my dad was giving a devotional talk one Wednesday night at church. We would do this on Wednesday nights. We would have the men of the congregation to give a little, you know, 5-10 minute devotional talk. And so this was his night to do so. And it was obvious that he was nervous, but he was doing fairly well. But as he was drawing his conclusion, he went completely blank. And he just stood there speechless with a puzzling look on his face. And my little brother Johnny and I were, you know, we were ducking down behind the pew to hiding, because, you know, we were both embarrassed and felt sympathy for Dad. And he was silent for no more than a minute, but to us, and I'm sure to him, it felt like an eternity. But then he collected his thoughts and he concluded his lesson. Silence at times is difficult to bear. But what is even more difficult to understand is the silence of God. Okay? I want us to read, first of all, Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Just follow with me. We're not going to have this on the slide. I want you to follow with me as we read. Now this here is, you notice that last week we finished Mark chapter 6 with Jesus walking on water. We're now coming to the end of Mark chapter 7. There's a section here that I just will not have time to preach on, although it's a good lesson. It's once again Jesus is dealing with the tradition of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are confronting him because he and his disciples are not abiding by the traditions of the elders, and Jesus has to confront them and deal with all that and tell them that their tradition means more than really the commandments of God means more to them. But then he goes on, verse 24, and it says here Jesus left that place where he was confronting with the Pharisees. He left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence silent. As we know, everywhere Jesus went, there were people who gathered. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, Jesus told her, but for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, may you go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon completely gone. Okay? Now, I want to read Matthew's account, because Matthew adds some things to the story that I think are very important. So, look over to Matthew chapter 15. Beginning with verse 21, listen to this passage. Let's not bring this up yet, if you will, please, Janine. Just a moment, we'll bring it up. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. So notice what's happening here. Here's this Canaanite woman. She finds Jesus. She says, she is pleading with him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered, look at verse 28, answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, Matthew says that this is a Canaanite woman. Mark says that she is a Greek. So she is a Gentile, a non-Jew who comes to Jesus. And this is significant for us to understand because Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles because they were not part of the covenant children of God. They were not the children of promise. They would have nothing with them. In fact, it was even taught that if they came upon a Gentile woman giving birth, a Jew was not to help to bring another Gentile into the world. So they were greatly despised. But this is a concerned mother who has a daughter who is demon-possessed. And undoubtedly she's heard about, you know, the compassion and love that Jesus had for people who were in dire need. And so even though she is a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew, she comes looking for it. And she comes begging, "Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Bring up that slide if you will, please, Janine. Matthew 15, 22. And so she waits for Jesus to help her in some way. I mean, I want you to envision this. Here is this woman who is pleading with Jesus to help her daughter who is demon possessed. And she's waiting for that help, but yet all she gets from Jesus is silence. He ignores her. It says he doesn't answer a word. Now let me ask you, have you ever felt ignored by God? I mean, have you ever prayed for a job promotion but instead got laid off? Or have you ever prayed for the healing of a loved one critically ill or injured in an automobile accident only to have that loved one die? I mean, when tragedy strikes or when our desperate prayers go seemingly unanswered, we sometimes feel that God either doesn't care or He simply is ignoring us. So our text here presents us with a difficult story about Jesus. Jesus' response, or lack thereof, is confusing. I mean, given the desperate condition of this poor mother who has, you know, come on behalf of her demonized daughter, it's rather confusing why he doesn't answer her. Here she is begging Jesus to help her little girl, and he responded only in silence. And then to top it off, the apostles are saying, "Send her away, she's bothering us. Tell her to leave. She's a bother. Just get away from us." Again, they're Jews. She's a Gentile woman. They don't want her around. But can you imagine how this woman must have felt? I mean, she's heard about Jesus' love and compassion for hurting people, and all she gets from Him, first of all, is silence, and then she is belittled by His apostles. But why is Jesus silent? Well, I believe Jesus is teaching a lesson not only to this woman, but also to the apostles. Now, this is the only record that we have of Jesus ever leaving the borders of Israel. So why is he there? I believe he is there for this woman's sake because as soon as he heals her daughter, he returns to the Sea of Galilee. So I want us to take a look at three possibilities for the silence of God. Okay, number one. Number one is this, to show us who we are. Say that with me. To show us who we are. Now, no person can come to Christ until he or she first recognizes a desperate need. Do you believe that? We've got to recognize that we need Jesus. And one thing we know about the Canaanite woman is that she recognized her need. I mean, she had a child, a daughter. Again, he uses that word here, describes her as a young girl. She has a young girl who was demon-possessed and knew the only person who could help her was Jesus. And so what does she do? She goes looking for Him. She seeks Jesus. Now, sadly, many do not come to Christ because they simply don't see a need. They don't see a need.
I mean, there are those who hear the gospel preached week after week after week and still do not obey because they don't see a need. The person who finally reaches a point of desperation, who has nowhere else to turn, is usually the one who starts seeking Jesus, ready to seek the Lord. You know, I believe it happens when a child is severely ill, or a marriage is falling apart. One is on the verge of bankruptcy. A daughter runs away from home. The drug or alcohol problem escalates. You're disgusted with the pornography that once brought you pleasure. I mean, that's when people, out of desperation, often run to God because they realize, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. Only God has the power. Amen? Only Jesus. But after the mother pleads a second time for Jesus to help her, He says something to her that seems so unlike our Lord. It's found in Matthew 7, verse 27. Or pardon me, Mark 7, verse 27. It says here that at the latter part of that verse, He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, did you get that? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now remember, Jesus is the bread of life. And the Jews were the covenant children of God. And Jesus already told her that He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew 15, verse 24, I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. But to call her a dog, you see, Jews called Gentiles dogs. They called them dogs. And it may seem cruel for Jesus to allude to the woman as a dog, but notice how she accepts the designation. In Mark 7, verse 28, the very next verse, she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I want you to understand what's happening here. She doesn't get upset with Jesus. She accepts it. Okay, I'm a dog. But yet, even the dog eats the children's crumbs that falls from the master's table, Matthew said. Now, I want you to notice here that she's not asking for a place at the master's table. Did you get that? I mean, she only asked for crumbs that might fall to the floor. That's all she's asking of Jesus. And I think this woman is saying, I know who and what I am. I recognize my need. I know I fall short. I'm well aware that I don't deserve this blessing, Lord. I'm well aware of it. I mean, often we come to God asking for a blessing, but we come with our pride and we leave unblessed. You know, God, you've got to bless me. You know, I deserve it. I want you to understand that God owes us nothing. Okay? I want you to say that with me. God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. Whatever God does for us is out of His goodness and not out of obligation. Now, we owe Him everything, don't we? We owe Him everything, not the other way around. And when we come to Him and say, Lord, I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing from You. I'm not even asking to sit at Your table. I'll just be satisfied with the crumbs that fall to the floor. That's when we will receive the blessing. When we recognize, I'm nothing, but thank You, Lord. Thank You for being so good to me. It's not because I'm so good. Jesus said, no one's good but the Father. But it's all because You're good. So Jesus then is silent. And I think another reason why God is silent is to test our faith. Secondly, to test our faith. Say that with me. To test our faith. Now, the silence of God, I believe, is the greatest test of our faith. I mean, what happens when you turn to God out of desperation, asking for something of Him that you felt you need, and He doesn't give it to you? What happens? What if? I want you to think about this for a moment. Just put on your imagination cap. What if you were a teenager? I know some of us may be a little bit more difficult. But what if you were a teenager and had some members of your family turn against you, which resulted in strangers taking you away? And then later, you know, being falsely accused of a crime you didn't commit, you're thrown to prison. And although you try and are even hopeful that at times you might get out of prison, but months turn to years and all of your effort seems in vain. Or what if you were afflicted with a painful and debilitating illness and you pray over and over and over for relief, but instead you have to live with it for the rest of your life? Or what if you were faced with the most physically painful, gut-wrenching, heart-rending ordeal of your life, and you fall to your knees begging your Father in heaven not to allow you to go through this traumatic ordeal? But not only do you have to go through it, you go through it alone. I mean, if any of these situations happened to you or me, would we still love God? I hope so. I mean, would we still remain faithful? I mean, it's easy to love God when everything's going our way. That's the easy part. It's easy to be faithful when our world seems to be in perfect order. That's the easy part. But what about the trying circumstances I just mentioned? Can anyone still love God when He allows these terrible things to happen? Well, when out of jealousy, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. I mean, he wound up in charge of Potiphar's household, only to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to rape her. And then he was thrown to prison for at least 2 years before finally being released by Pharaoh. I mean, but does Joseph blame God? Does he blame God? Does he blame God for being so unfair, for all the unfair treatment brought against him by his brothers? Not at all. In fact, he later tells his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good." Amen? Paul was a dedicated apostle of Christ. And he was afflicted with some type of physical infirmity that he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And he prays three times for God to remove it, but God does it. God allows Paul to suffer with it, explaining that my grace is sufficient for you. But I want you to know that Paul wasn't asking for endurance. He wasn't asking, you know, help me live with it. He wanted the thorn removed. And yet Paul doesn't lose faith and walk away from God. Instead he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he says, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then what? I am strong." Say that. I am strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Paul found strength in the thorn. But then there was Jesus. I mean, he knows in a few hours he's going to die the most painful, humiliating death known at that time. He goes to the garden with Peter, James, and John to pray. And he tells them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Did you get that? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He is depressed. He then walks out in the garden. He falls to the ground. Sweat falls from his forehead like great drops of blood. Was it last week Mike was talking about that when Jesus was in the garden praying and drops of blood fell? And we can become so intense with whatever it is that we're dealing with stress, to the point where we will actually sweat drops of blood. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Three times You know, he pleads, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. All things are possible for you, Abba, Dad. All things are possible. Three times he prays in agony, but God still allows him to go through this terrible ordeal. But as soon as he says the final amen, after saying, God, you know, please take this cup from me, Judas comes with armed soldiers to take him to be tried and consequently crucified. God denied his son's prayer request as he prayed it. And not only did he have to die on the cross, but he died alone. And even so, Jesus, love for his Father, loved him enough to obey him even when it hurts. Because you see, that's really what it's about. I mean, there are times we think that God just doesn't listen, that He's not hearing me. He doesn't hear what I have to say. He's ignoring me. He doesn't care. And there are times, because of that, there are those, and I know them by name, many of them, who then have left the Lord because they say, He doesn't care anyway. He doesn't care. But I want you to notice here in Matthew 15, verse 28, that Jesus commends this woman for her great faith. Okay? Commends her for great faith. And I want you to see here that when we think about great faith, I think that's something that's kind of amazing here. Because what would you do if you were this woman? I mean, all this woman wants is help for her daughter, and she's seemingly ignored by Jesus, and then she's insulted by the disciples who say, send her away, she's bothering us. And Jesus, she then falls on her knees and pleads some more, you know, Lord, please help me. Then Jesus alludes to her as a dog. And unlike this woman, many Christians would have thrown up their hands and, you know, in the air and just left, but she's persistent. She maintained constant in pursuit of Jesus Christ to help her. She wants Jesus to help her. And then Jesus commends her, woman, you have great faith. Did you realize that there is only two times in the Gospels where Jesus commends someone for their great faith? Here, the Canaanite woman and a Roman centurion whose servant Jesus had healed in Matthew 8, 5-13. And both of them were non-Jews. Both were Gentiles. They were pagans. And yet Jesus commends them for their great faith, while on many occasions He rebuked His disciples for their little faith. For their little faith. Now we must certainly strive to grow in our faith and understand that God is at work in our lives. We may not always see it, but God is at work in our lives if we just have faith in Him. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, why is God silent? I believe it is to teach us that God transcends tradition. To teach us that love transcends tradition. Say that with me. To teach us that love transcends tradition. Now, Mark 7 and Matthew 15 begin with Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, who once again are binding their traditions, which they believe is law. Again, I didn't have time to preach on this, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come to Jesus asking in Matthew 15:12. He said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. But then Jesus says to them in the very next verse, Matthew 15:3, and as typically as he does, he asks them a question, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? I mean, their tradition meant more to them than the commandments of God. But Jesus moves his pulpit from Israel into the real classroom of life. And as stated earlier, this is the only record that we have of Jesus going into a Gentile district. And I believe wholeheartedly that He is there not only for the woman's sake, but to teach His disciples a valuable lesson. I believe there are two lessons that come from this. Number one is this, that credo traditions breed false security. And secondly, love is the greatest commandment. I mean, it was fairly easy for the Jews to sit inside the borders of Israel and say, we're the only ones who are right. Everyone else is wrong. I mean, it's fairly easy for Christians to sit inside their church walls and say, everyone else is going to hell but us. And then we sit and do nothing about it. But it's an extremely different matter to look into the eyes of the desperate unsaved and really see them. It's a different matter to look into the eyes of pain and confusion and to confront the real agony that's outside in the world. I mean, no wonder the disciples were nervous about this woman hanging around. I mean, it was easy, you know, in Israel to act sanctimonious toward the Gentiles. It was easy to call them dogs. But yet when you push all that aside and you look into the face of pleading eyes and hear their desperate cries, it's entirely different. It's entirely different. Yes, this was the only recorded time that Jesus took His apostles outside the borders of Israel. But it's interesting that these very same men, other than Judas, these very same men will be going into these areas establishing churches for these unclean Gentile dogs. Establishing churches. Jesus taught His disciples over and over that love is the great commandment. And I believe helping this Gentile woman proves it once again. But did you know, this is kind of interesting, did you know that when Jesus helped this Gentile woman, that He broke two of His own commands? Did you realize that? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at verses 5 and 6. Now this is when Jesus sends out the 12. We talked about that in Mark, when Jesus sends out the 12 and they're preaching repentance, performing miracles, you know, bringing people to God. It says here in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So listen to Jesus' commandments to them. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Does that sound familiar? I mean, Jesus told His disciples, do not go among the Gentiles. But look what He does. He takes them into the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile district. He explains to them, you are to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And yet, He even tells the Gentile woman in Matthew 15:24, He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Then why is He there? Why is He there if He told His disciples not to go? Well, Jesus commanded, you are not to go to Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. Five chapters later, He's seen breaking both commands. Why? I believe it is only to teach that love is the great commandment. It's the greatest commandment. You see, when our creeds, our rules, and our traditions negate love for people and love for God, then it's not what God intended at all. It's not what God intended. We have all been confronted by the silence of God. Am I right about that? We've been there. The question is, do we allow the times of difficulty to destroy our faith, or does it make us stronger? Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Jesus told His apostles before He went to the cross, He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then John tells us that it is our faith that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So has the silence of God in your life challenged your faith? I think that's really the question that we need to be asking. Again, as I've said so many times, a while ago when I asked, would you leave the Lord? Do you still love the Lord with all that? Some of you said, I'm here. Yes, I still love the Lord. I've been through these things. I've been through the difficulties. I've been through the problems. But I'm still here because I believe wholeheartedly that God sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die for me, and I want to follow Him through thick or thin. I want to follow Him during the good times or the bad times. Whatever it is I have to face, I am going to follow Jesus. You see, that's the promise that we have. If we follow Him, if we're faithful to the end, then we will receive eternal life. Amen? That's the promise that we have. And sadly, there are those who haven't. There are those who have left. Last week we talked about Jesus walking on water, you know, feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. But then John tells us that the very next day, the crowd comes back again looking for more food. And Jesus said, "You're only here because your stomachs are empty. You're not here because you're following me. You're not here because you love me. You're only here because you're hungry." He says, "You are to make my life your life. You are to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And what that has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, but has to do with you are to make my life your life. I used to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners, and I had my boss always tell us salesmen. He was an elder of the church, and he'd tell a salesman, he said, "If you want to be successful in the Kirby selling business, you've got to eat and sleep Kirby." And I didn't think he meant that I was to take that Kirby vacuum cleaner to my bed at night with some salt and pepper and eat that thing and, you know, lie next to it. What he's saying is, you've got to make Kirby your life, you know? You make it your life. And when Jesus says you are to eat my flesh, drink my blood, you are to make my life your life. You are to follow me through thick or thin, regardless. You don't come just because you're hungry. You don't come just because you're in need. You come to me because I am the giver of life. I'm the giver of life. And then in John chapter 6 tells us that the disciple says, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And turned away from Christ. Turned away from Him. But Jesus turns to His 12 apostles and He says, "Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to be like all the rest and you're going to leave me too?" And Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You are the only one who gives life." You see, that's what this is all about. We are to serve Jesus regardless of what goes through in our lives, whatever difficulty, whatever problem that we go through. We are to serve Jesus. And in the end, we will be granted eternal life. Amen? If you're here today, if you're not a child of God, I want you to know God loves you. If you've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is that day. We want to talk to you about that. We'd like to have one of our elders up front this morning, if you will, please. One of our elders. We'd like to have one of our ladies. I don't know if we have one of the ladies assigned to come up or not. We'd like to have one of our ladies. Linda, if you wouldn't mind, sister, appreciate that. They're here to receive you today. If you have any concerns, if you want to talk to them about, okay, what is it that I need to do to turn my life over to Jesus? Or maybe you're just going through life. Maybe you are experiencing right now the silence of God in your life. And you think, you know, I have been turning to God and praying to God to help with this. And He just doesn't listen. He hasn't helped. Let us pray for you today. Let us help you with whatever that struggle might be. Will you come as together we stand and we sing?